mentioned to him that, yeah, we don't have a full-time pastor. We don't have a pastor right now at First Church. But particularly since August, or at least that's what, since I've been thinking about it, and since we've been really focusing on the process of renewal that we've been talking about, or another way of putting that is praying and thinking about how can we better learn to walk with Christ and as Christians. And so we, and so then, since then, with all the different pastors we've had come here, I've been so amazed that every single sermon that I can remember anyway and think of has directly related to what we've been trying to focus on as a congregation. God has been working in amongst all the different pastors, bringing us the messages that we need to hear as a congregation. And we haven't been doing that. We haven't been talking to the pastors saying, this is what we want you to preach on. They've just been coming and preaching. And so this is something that God has been doing for us through all these different people. So this morning, it's Psalm 6, Psalm of Lament. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. So far, the reading of God's word. At one time, a number of years ago, there was a typical Christian Reformed family. They attended church every Sunday, and this particular family had three teenage sons. And one Sunday, they met a young woman at church. She was by herself. She was a university student. And she didn't know anybody at this particular congregation. And so they invited her to come to their house for lunch. And, of course, I'll just call this person Mary. Mary decided she would go. She didn't know these people. But she was poor and she was a university student, so anything for a free meal. So she went. Once she got there, she helped prepare lunch, and then they sat down as a family, and the moment they sat down, the whole family, all five of them, including the three teenage boys, bowed their head and immediately said together in absolute perfect unison, including all the intonations that, you know, you have when you talk. They said this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The moment the prayer was over, Mary burst into laughter. She just could not help it. She was just so surprised and so floored. The family, of course, looked at her rather surprised. Like, why would she laugh after praying? Mary was rather embarrassed because, you know, she didn't know these people. But she just couldn't help it. And she said to them, do you have any idea how you sound? I never knew anybody could pray that fast and all at the same time, exactly the same way. They had no idea this is what they were doing. None whatsoever. Fortunately, the family had a rather good sense of humor, and so they actually didn't mind and they kind of laughed along with her. But it was the last time that they prayed in that fashion. Quite that fast, anyway. And it was actually the beginning of a great friendship with a very dedicated Christian family, this particular family. And I tell you this story, and it's a true story, actually. This actually did happen. Because it's an example of what happens to many of us in our prayer lives. We fall into certain habits and routines and ways of praying. And then over time, there's a danger that our prayers become automatic and simply a matter of rote. And perhaps we've learned to pray before a meal, before and after a meal. We've learned to pray at church. We've learned to pray in the morning, sometimes in the evening, before and after church meetings. I call those bookend prayers. But after a while, if we're not careful, those prayers can be just that. They can just become words rather than prayers from the heart. You know, it can be a little bit like a husband and wife saying before they go out the door each morning, "I love you, have a good day." And that's a great thing to say, and that our routine prayers are good things as well. But these words need to be in the midst of a life that actually includes behaviors and communications which give these rote sayings real depth, real meaning, substance to them. If the couple never does things together, if they never sit down and relax together or honest to each other and really talk about things that are below the surface, if the couple is never vulnerable together and share their deepest joys and sorrows, disappointments, hurts, then eventually these words that are good words to say, they become just that, words. It takes honesty and vulnerability to have a strong relationship. It also takes a willingness to be humble, a willingness to admit we could be wrong about something, and a willingness to put the other person first. But all of this isn't actually possible without trust. And this is true for all relationships, whether they are between couples, parents and children, siblings, friends, congregation members, or between us and God. And there are numerous passages I could have chosen for this morning, which teach us what I call the fundamentals of prayer. But I chose Psalm 6. As I said, it's a lament prayer. And I chose it because it's a prayer of David. And David, we know from Scripture, had a very strong relationship with God. And God even called him a man after his own heart. Psalm 6 is a very personal and emotional prayer. It's rather raw. And not all our prayers are like that. But if we don't have the ability to speak in this way to God, then the other kinds of prayers that we pray lack some of that depth of feeling as well. David is pouring out his woes to God, and he's not afraid to be honest and vulnerable. David says exactly what he's thinking and exactly what he's feeling. So let's take a little closer look at Psalm 6 with what I call the four fundamentals of prayer. Honesty, vulnerability, humility, and underneath that all is trust. The prayer combines all of these, but I'm going to try to pull it apart a little bit just for the sake of trying to make it a little more clear. First, honesty. We often say that honesty is the best policy. But you know, I'm wondering if we actually really totally believe that. Are we always honest when someone asks us how we're doing? Don't we so often say that we're fine even when we're not? It's a fairly common thing, actually, for us to put on a front or a mask when we meet people. A front that gives people a certain image of us. We like to portray ourselves as having it all together. That we know what we're doing. We're capable. Things are going well. We are handling raising children, the pressures at work, or looking for work, the pressures at school, or retirement, or growing old, or growing up. growing up is actually a very tough thing. I always think I'm really glad not to be 12 years old anymore. When things aren't going well, we do our best to hide it so often. And if we can't, then sometimes we stay away from places like work or school or even church. I've talked to a number of people over the years who have stopped going to church, at least for a certain length of time, when they were struggling. And to be honest, this is something I've done myself as well in the past. David, though, is honest with God. He doesn't hide anything when he approaches God. He doesn't pretend everything is okay. And he's not polite about it either. He approaches God boldly and even dares to use imperatives or commands with God. In the first four verses, we hear him say, "Lord, do not rebuke, do not discipline me, have mercy on me, heal me, turn, Lord, deliver me, save me." Those are all imperatives. Not only does it seem like David is commanding God, he also seems to be trying to influence God so that he will get what he wants in his way. First, he tries to essentially make God feel sorry for him. And then he tries to use God's own nature as a reason to get God to do what he wants. David says, "Have mercy, for I am faint. Heal me, for my bones are in agony, my soul in deep anguish. Deliver me because of your unfailing love. This is what you're like, Lord, so deliver me." And in verse 5, which is kind of my favorite verse in some ways, David really lays it on thick and basically says to God, "You want me to praise you. This is the kind of God you are. You want us to praise you. But how can I do that if I'm dead? So heal me, deliver me." He says it exactly the way he feels it. You know, he's so completely honest about how he feels that he's actually rather rude. Most of the time, we're not at all comfortable with talking to God this way. Maybe how we feel way deep down, we've been taught to essentially be polite and to conclude our prayers with, "If it's your will, Lord." We have been taught that it's wrong to make demands of God, to test God. After all, God is sovereign. He's the creator, and we are his creatures. It's true that Jesus said to Satan when he was being tempted in the desert, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the Pharisees demanded Jesus give them a sign to prove his identity, he refused to accommodate them. So what can we say about this demanding attitude of David? I suggest that what David is doing in this psalm, this poem, is simply stating the reality of what's happening in his life and his heart from his perspective. He's stating it this way. It's kind of rather reminiscent of a child speaking to a parent. A child that is secure in the love his father has for him and isn't afraid he will be rejected for behaving poorly. And the wonderful reason I was able to speak with the children for a few minutes this morning is that I know these children have parents with that kind of love for them. It's unfortunate in this terrible broken world that many children don't have that with their fathers and mothers. But David knew that his father was that kind of father. His father would never reject him. And also, David does not have malicious intent, as did Satan, nor is he hoping God will be proved wrong and unworthy, as the Pharisees were of Jesus. David's tone of voice is definitely demanding of God, but it's also expecting of God. David's tone is saying, "Do something. I'm at the end of my rope, and if you don't heal me, save me, deliver me, then no one will. No one else is able to, and then I will die." To be honest, this honesty, this type of honesty, makes a person vulnerable. So up to this point, David has been vulnerable, has made himself vulnerable. But in the next two verses, David exposes himself even more. In verses 6 and 7, we read, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. The raw emotional energy of these two verses feels to me somewhat like having a window open in the middle of a thunderstorm. The rain is coming down in torrents. The wind is blowing. The thunder is loud. The lightning's flashing. There's no barrier, no protection between us and the storm. And all we want is to protect ourselves from the storm and close that window. The window to the agony of David's soul is open. There is no barrier between what he is feeling and the God he is pouring out his soul to. David is not only completely honest with God, he has also allowed himself to be completely vulnerable. And it's when we are the most vulnerable that we are also at the highest risk of being hurt. Our inner selves are exposed and without protection. As human beings, we have an aversion to being hurt, to pain, and so we have a tendency to close the windows of our soul, so to speak, and hide our vulnerability. We do this with each other in our human relationships, and we also do this with God. But David has no such qualms. He pours out his soul to God, hiding nothing and letting his agony show. Question is, do we dare to be this vulnerable with God? Do we trust him enough to expose ourselves? Do we trust that he is not going to hurt us? We'll move from there to humility. In the last part of the psalm, there's a complete change in tone. It's here that we get a glimpse of the humility that seems to be lacking in the psalm, but it's actually a part of the whole psalm. David states that the Lord has heard his weeping and his cry for mercy, and that his enemies will be overwhelmed and put to shame. David has sought aid from God, the one who is greater than he, the one who is able to deal with his enemies. David knew he couldn't resolve the situation himself. He knew he needed to bring himself to God and to bring God into what was going on in his life. He knew that God was the one who had the ability to save, to heal, to deliver. We don't know why there's such a change of tone in these last two verses. It appears as though his enemies, whether they were physical enemies, which is very possible when we think about David's life, or his own sins, which he wrestled with, and that was also something that happened to David as well. So we're not sure what kind of enemies David was talking about, but we do know that they still actually weren't dealt with by the end of the psalm. However, by the end of the psalm, there's a sense of peace about the last two verses. There's a sense of having put everything that he was feeling, everything he was thinking in the hands of God and all his concerns. He put him in the hands of the one who had the power to handle it. And so he was able to rest in the knowledge that God would deal with his enemies. And he could trust this. There's no specifics of how and when, but there is a deep, deep trust that God would handle what was going on in his life. And so we come to trust, the crucial underlying element that all the others are based on and permeates this psalm. If we could have that slide back up, Caleb, just leave it up, that would be great. Thanks. So trust is the underlying fundamental element in any relationship, and definitely with our relationship with God. This deep trust shines through the whole psalm, and even right from verse 1, where David not only dares to approach God with a demanding attitude, but he dares to approach God even if God were angry with him. Verse 1 says, "Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." David is not afraid of God. He can be honest with God because he trusts that God is not going to stomp on him and grind him to dust, even if God is angry. It is, once again, the kind of trust a child has for a parent, a loving parent, when he knows he's done something wrong. Knows his parent is angry with him, but he also knows that even if he deserves discipline, his parent will not crush his sense of self. He knows that his parent has his best interests at heart and will discipline him only with this in mind. David trusts that God loves him. He therefore has no qualms about being completely honest and vulnerable with God. He trusts that God will not reject him, even when he acts poorly, but he trusts that God will listen to him and have mercy on him and deliver him. He trusts that God will not hurt him, and he is able to open the window to his soul and let God in. David trusted God, but how do we know today that we can trust God? Trust him enough to come humbly before him with total honesty and vulnerability. How do we know we can trust that he really loves us enough to take on anything we bring to him? We know this because God is a God of promises, and he has kept his promises in the past, and he will keep his promises in the future. He promised the people of Israel a Savior, a Redeemer, and so Jesus, the Redeemer, came and lived among them, among us as humans. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a tangible proof of his love. And Jesus himself experienced pain, sorrow, rejection. He knows exactly how we feel. He himself prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took on our sorrows, our failings, our sins, and died in our place on the cross, rising again on the third day, conquering all our enemies, conquering evil, sin, death. But you know, it's one thing to know this in our heads. Most of us have been told this all our lives, or most of our lives. It's a totally another thing to really believe this in our hearts, enough to really expose ourselves to the God of the universe. It's not an easy thing. This morning, I encourage you to be honest with God. I encourage you to place your trust in him. I don't know what your joys and your sorrows are, and I don't know what you're wrestling with, but God knows. Whether it's a matter of not even wanting to pray, or the guilt and shame of something that you've done which holds you back, God already knows it, and he can handle anything we bring to him. Psalm 139 is another psalm by David, and in it he writes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night before me, even the darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Here both David's humility and trust comes through very clearly. He is acknowledging God's greatness, God's knowledge of all things, including himself, and God's control of all things, including whatever darkness he finds himself in. And so he hides nothing of himself from this great God. Let this encourage us also to bring everything to God in prayer this morning. And I say encourage very specifically, because above all else, the sermon on prayer should encourage us to come to God just as we are, to encourage us to bring to him even our questions about prayer, our sense of inadequacy, or perhaps even our lack of desire to pray. It's possible that since I'm preaching on prayer, you might think that I don't struggle with prayer. But the fact is, I think that all of us struggle in our relationship with God because we are not perfect and we live in a very broken world. When I was a teenager, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I would pray, but it always felt like I was praying to the ceiling. It felt like God never heard me. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I got a real sense that God actually was real, even, and that he loved me. And there have been a number of times over the years when trust has been broken, and so trust doesn't come easy to me, including trusting God. I'm constantly asking God to help me trust him more. And because I struggle with trust, being completely honest and vulnerable with God is often a last resort, something I do only after I've only exhausted myself trying to solve things on my own. But you know, through scripture, through experiences of life and prayer itself, God has taught me these fundamentals of prayer: honesty, vulnerability, humility, and trust are important for my relationship with him. But he's also taught me that I can bring my lack of trust, lack of humility, lack of ability to be honest and vulnerable to him as well. God's love for me, God's love for us, is far greater than we can ever imagine. And through his grace and mercy shown to us by Jesus' life, death, resurrection, he not only forgives our lack of trust, but grants us the actual ability to trust. And so this morning, he holds out his hand to us and says, "Come, just as you are, come." So this morning, let's respond with singing this particular prayer, "Just as I am, without one plea, come to Christ."